God, as it is confessed and summarized by the church in Lord's Day 41. Lord's Day 41, where we ask and answer, what does the seventh commandment teach us? That all unchastity is cursed by God. We must therefore detest it from the heart and live chaste and disciplined lives both within and outside of holy marriage. Does God in this commandment forbid nothing more than adultery and similar shameful sins? Since we body and soul are temples of the Holy Spirit, it is God's will that we keep ourselves pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste acts, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever may entice us to unchastity. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most talked about commandments is without a doubt the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. It is the commandment that compels us to speak on all those matters surrounding marriage and sexuality. And there is much talk about it because there is much at stake here. It has become clear that a high percentage of those marrying have already been living together, which implies that sexual intercourse before marriage is a common occurrence, and which suggests that sex is not to be pursued only within the confines of holy matrimony. Couples go on holidays together, live at the same address, are constantly together at all times of the day or night. Thus the question is, what do we do about that? As Christian parents, as office bearers, and as teachers, do we talk about it with the children, the young members of the church, the ones educated at our parental covenantal schools, especially at the time when they still lent their ears to us before they become hard of hearing? In practice, it becomes all too often a matter for them to decide. We say to them, well, they should know themselves what's right, or they should know better. The topic of sexuality often proves to be a difficult one, one that we tend to avoid. For even though that avoidance is not as bad as in times past, there still is a great reluctance with many a parent, with many an office bearer, with many a teacher to speak frankly, to speak openly and clearly on this matter. And as a result, children solve the questions and difficulties surrounding sexuality themselves. And that's how families and all those called to be involved with those families prove to be a weak link in congregational life, in the promotion of the kind of life the Lord God, Lord and Savior demands of his church. Sexuality is pried loose from the relationships in which the Lord has placed it for safekeeping. Sexuality is being loosened from trust in God, from being faithful to him and one another. And the question is then, what is our task? How are we going to deal with that worldly approach to courtship, marriage, and sexuality? Yes, what about this divine and beautiful gift of sexuality? Has it become commonplace, just an ordinary matter that does not call for any special sensitivity? Or do we consider it so sensitive that we leave it in a sphere of secretness, something we hardly dare to speak about with our husbands, with our wives, with our children, with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, which would suggest that it is up to each one of us how to deal with it or not to deal with it? Well, beloved, let it become clear once again that the Lord our God does not leave it up to us. That's why he has given us as his people, as his church, the seventh commandment. And what we are then called to do is to consider it in the context of Holy Scripture, so that we may understand the operations of the triune God toward us. That is, that the triune God wants to protect marriage and sexuality as an extraordinary gift. This afternoon, we want to take a look at how God, the Creator, safeguards marriage and sexuality. Another time, we hope to also then speak about how the Savior and the Holy Spirit safeguards marriage and sexuality. My beloved of the Lord, marriage and sexuality are gifts from the Lord our God, gifts about which the Lord speaks in a non-secretive way, about which he speaks openly. Already in the beginning of his word, of his self-revelation, the word in which he instructs us and tells us as to what happened in the past, and also at the time when he created man and woman, when he created them male and female. And that's how it was very good. But that's all that the Lord could conclude in the last verse of chapter 1 of Genesis. And why was it so good? Well, because that beautifully created man and that beautifully created woman complemented one another so perfectly in the mandate that God had given them, and that is to image him in all what they said and did. God had made them male and female, for that's how they also could become one, one flesh. And that's how they were spiritually and physically made fit for marriage. They could become one flesh. They could conceive and receive children. Yeah, that's something a man could not do by himself. And neither could the woman. But God had created mankind in such a way that together they could. The distinction between man and woman is then something very beautiful, something to be treasured. Unfortunately, that is something that is being denied by more and more people today. They want to be the same. And to stress that distinction is then today between a man and a woman, that distinction is considered discrimination. And we all know what a dirty word that is. We have to get rid of that distinction, people say. Today, it's every man, every woman for him or herself. And to that end, we do not even want a member of the opposite sex. Everyone has so to take care of him and herself. But the Lord our God says very clearly, that's not how it is. I made that distinction purposely. And that distinction is good, very good. For I made and still make it with a view to a very specific task, to the created man, male and female. To fill the earth by way of marriages. My chosen means to bring children, godly offspring, into this world. And that's why the Lord created man and woman so distinctly different from one another, with a view to marriage, with a view to conceiving and receiving children. Therefore, you do not get children just for the fun, because it's so nice. And then to decide to have no more if you feel you have enough of them. A very weak basis indeed to form a Christian family, don't you think? And that's why you cannot remain childless voluntarily, because you do not want yet children, because they would be obstacles with a view to that study, because of that mortgage, etc. That's not what the Lord meant. The Lord wants us to see children as a blessing even, a blessing which we ask for. It's also mentioned in the form for the solemnization of marriage. A blessing which we may not oppose because it does not happen to suit us. Mind you, it is also a blessing which at the same time carries a great responsibility. The Lord grants that unique bond of marriage in order to have the children nourished, brought up, educated in a safe environment. In that safe security of marriage. That's how it has to be. That is. And woe to the parents who do not provide such a safe environment, that kind of security for their children, and allow abuse to take place, physical, mental, and even sexual abuse. Still, beloved, to receive children is not the only purpose of marriage. Happily not. For we also know of the difficulties of wanting children, but not receiving them. Or of wanting more, but only being able to receive and welcome one or two or three, etc. But when the Lord your God then gives you that problem, then you may not conclude that your marriage is a failure. That is, has failed to answer to one of its purposes. No. The Lord God has created mankind so distinctively, male and female, so that they would come together to lead one life regardless of children. To be one flesh in every sense of the word, both physically and mentally, in mind, heart, and body. And that's how men and women are perfectly suited for one another. They truly fit together. They truly belong together. So that instead of leading a life on their own, they come to seek each other out, a member of the opposite sex, and form that God-willed distinct union between male and female. For that's how they have been created. That's God's creation ordinance, an ordinance to be pursued. Yes, also in this present world, beloved, a world that has become corrupt, and even more so in the last few centuries, ever since our fall into sin back in paradise. And the effects of it many carry in their bodies, both physically and mentally. Still, despite the fact that we have a number of fellow human beings who have great difficulty to determine their own sexuality, and seemingly increasingly so in our times, there's nevertheless the dear calling to uphold that sexual union between the opposite sex, and that only. For that end, God has created mankind to be distinguished in both male and female. The man and the woman have been created in order to form a union together. They are called to live together, so that together they would serve the Lord, their Creator, so that they would be a helper to each other in all things, the things that belong to this life and to the life to come. To support one another, to help one another in fulfilling that God-given mandate, to make Him visible in all their words and deeds. Yes, how great is created distinction made by our God. Something to treasure. A distinction to be upheld and never to be erased. Never to have men act like women and a woman act like man. Again, how great this union between male and female, both unique individuals and yet so much belonging together. How great then that ordinance of marriage when a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, so that the two of them would do everything together. And what a sadness it can be, then man and woman or a man ends up alone, not being asked, not being responded to, or of losing the life's partner. But how great then to know that in this life our lives are still most worthwhile, also without such a marriage partner, or having become a widow or a widower. And don't forget that the service to the Lord with single men and women is often able to supersede that of married couples, as also Paul testified in 1 Corinthians 7, that there are special tasks set aside for them within the congregation. It should be clear that every member of Christ, every member of the church, regardless of marital status, has been taken up in the mutual endeavor to which all God's children are called, both married and single, and that is to present ourselves as living sacrifices with respect to that most important spiritual enterprise under the sun, and that is the church gathering work of Jesus Christ. Yeah, beloved, once that's finished, all human enterprises in the world will have come to a dead halt. So it's all about the church, that life continues. And moreover, the single ones among us are not alone, are they? The widows and widowers and the single ones, they may not be left alone, but should be drawn in and should involve themselves. Because we believe not only one holy Catholic Church, but we also believe the communion of saints. That is, the ongoing dynamic interaction between the saints, the members of the church. Still, as long as we are in this life, there remains the calling for the man to leave his father and mother and seek out a member of the opposite sex, to form a union, to do things together, together serve the Lord. We have read together from Proverbs 31. The NIV has given this part the title, The Wife of Noble Character. This chapter is often referred to, but in the last few decades, not always with the aim to unite man and woman. In fact, it is now often used to stress that women should and could do the same work as men. Don't ask, they say, what function, what role God has assigned the man, the woman, but ask what they, and especially the women, are capable of doing. But what does this chapter in God's Word really tell us? We are told what really is to be praised, what's most important about women, and that they fear the Lord. And therefore, no call for emancipation here. The call to erase the distinction between the sexes. No call here either for individual liberty as man and as a woman. In Proverbs 31, we have a woman whose husband can go out the gate without any worries, fully confident that his wife will take good care of his household, of his home. A wife who will and is very capable to see to the general run of things. And as a result, he could pay his undivided attention to matters brought to him in the gate, where the elders of the city, as a rule, convened, came together to discuss and direct public life. In the gate, you had, so to speak, the consistory, the city council. And the woman of Proverbs 31 made sure that her husband could do his work there, showing herself to be a good helpmate by keeping things in good order at home. In short, she answered that second purpose of marriage, that man and woman help one another to fulfill their God-given task. She truly shows herself to be his helpmeet, to assist him in all good things. Of it also, again, the marriage form speaks. So the purpose of marriage is not to live on your own, to do your own thing, but to help and to support each other by cleaving to each other with love and joy. Then there is yet a third purpose to marriage. God also created man and woman distinct from one another to let them enjoy each other within that beautiful gift of marriage. The Lord God speaks about this freely and frankly in his word, for example, in the Song of Songs. It speaks of a couple getting to know each other, to find joy in discovering the mystery of the opposite sex. It speaks of the couple's longing to marry, to have their union consummated, to have sexual intercourse. Now, mind you, this longing is marked by patience. There is the cry, abide your time. Indeed, she is not for the taking, and especially not out of sight, holy marriage. We also think of Proverbs 5 that we have read together. The teacher of wisdom calls out to his student to enjoy life with his wife. With his own wife, that is. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Verse 15. And in the verses 18 and 19, he calls out to them, may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Now certainly, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, the beautiful gift of sex has to be enjoyed within the bond of marriage. The very reason for those follow-up questions in Proverbs 5. For why should you let yourself be captivated by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? This kind of love has to be pursued with just your own wife. And therefore we are admonished in verse 17, let her be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. A man then may not share his wife with others. She is also not for other members of the family. Her sexuality is not to be shared with their children either. Nor may a father have sex with his daughter, nor a sister with her brother. In fact, Leviticus 18 gives us a long and even exhaustive list to prevent any sexual relationship outside the union of the one man with the one wife. And we may be thankful, beloved, that the laws of our nation uphold most of those God-given laws as well, even if they, to their detriment, do not acknowledge the righteous and wise lawgiver at the back of them. It should be clear, beloved, that the nakedness of a man and a woman is not only for one's own spouse. There is to be sexual intercourse between them only, for which then the Lord also has instituted marriage. And that's how a young man comes to loosen the bond with his family, comes to leave his father and mother eventually. For he knows himself more and more bound to a certain young woman. Mind you, to one of the daughters of Zion, to one of the members of the church. Anyway, that's how God has created them, male and female. And that's how man is called to pursue it, to form an inseparable union with a believing member of the opposite sex, to be cleaved together for as long as the both of them shall live, to be one flesh, to be one of mind, heart, and body. Again, that's how God has created it, and that's how it is good, that's how it is beautiful. And beloved of the Lord, that's how that inseparable union, a marriage, that unique relationship may also then point to that glorious relationship between Christ and his church, between the heavenly bridegroom and his bride. For as beautiful as meaningful the one, as beautiful and meaningful the other. And that's how we will speak about it with the young members of the congregation. And that's how we will instruct them at home, yeah, there first of all, but also here and at catechism and at our Christian schools. All of us are involved to keep beautiful what is beautiful, so that there will be a consistent bond of knowledge among all the members of the congregation on that important subject of sexuality. And in the process, we teach them that this beautiful gift of sex, this coming together of the opposite sex, is not for experimentation, but it is a gift to be used only within the bond of holy marriage, and always to be confined to marriage. Indeed, beloved, let us be open and frank, as open and frank as our God is in his word, to warn against the dangers, the pitfalls, yes, the terrible abuse on this matter of sexuality in our present society at this present time, so that we may be well protected in keeping with the seventh commandment of our God and Maker, understanding clearly that all unchastity, all immorality is cursed by him. And therefore we too, as his adopted children, are called to detest unchastity, immorality from the heart, and have chaste and disciplined lives both within and outside of holy marriage. For only in that way, beloved, we'll be able to dwell in safety. Only in that way we will be assured of our Creator's blessing for this life and for the life to come. Only in that way we will reach our eternal destination. Yes, together with all the saints, also with those who remained single, all together with our God and Creator, our God and Savior, and our God, the Holy Spirit, together forever and ever. And that will be the time then, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, when we will experience a fellowship, a joy and bliss unequaled. A joy and bliss no marriage, no sexual intercourse was ever able to reach here on earth. And that's the truth. Amen. Let us now respond with the singing of Psalm 48, stanza